Galatians 5:13, "For you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." I have a suspicion that these are, for most of us, Sunday school words. We've heard them all our lives. We know we're supposed to know what they mean. We recognize we're supposed to live them out. And yet we allow them to wash over us without really any effect. We are to fulfill the law in loving one another, serving one another, because all the law is fulfilled in that we love our neighbor as ourselves. I suppose there are a few of us here that you've never been challenged with what this really means, and it's a mystery to you. It sounds like maybe a platitude, a nice proverb. Find a way to be nice to other people the way you want them to be nice to you, and maybe that's a great way to live. Well, it means far, far, far more than that. It's really a call to radical living. It's a call to sacrificial living. It's a call to that strikes down to the very core of how we make our decisions and how we live our lives every day. We find these words in the book of Galatians, chapter 5. We've been working through that New Testament book, and most of us know that Paul's been dealing with this issue of bondage versus slavery, freedom. We are free in the gospel. We are set free. We are no longer under the law in the sense that we have to perform in order to somehow make God happy with us, but he has provided redemption and full forgiveness and freedom in his son Jesus Christ. And so Paul is calling his readers, the Galatians, and he's calling us to live in freedom, not to live in bondage, to know what that really means and what that really looks like. So basically, what this passage is telling us is that the Galatians had been freed from performance and from guilt and from fear, and so therefore they were to live out their freedom by serving one another through love. Now that was the message 2,000 years ago. It's no different to us. We have been freed from performance and from guilt and from fear. And therefore, you and I, in the 21st century, we should live out our lives. We should live out our freedom by serving one another, motivated and empowered by love. That's the way we're to live. But the truth is, love is difficult to define. It's difficult to define, but what we're going to find this morning is that through Scripture, it's easier to describe. So we'll spend most of our time this morning describing what love looks like, but we'll take a stab at a definition. Love is difficult to define. And I think one of the ways we can get to some sense of a definition is to remind ourselves what love is not, at least in the purest sense of the word, in the biblical sense of the word. When we're called to love God and when we're called to love others, what does that word mean? What is that concept to love? Well, it is not superficial, first of all. And let's face it, the way we use the term love, we often misuse it perhaps, but even the way we use it, it's often superficial, it's self-centered, it's merely experiential. When we say we love something, we just mean that makes me feel happy and good. And so we love our grandkids. I do for sure, you know that, you get tired of hearing it. But I also love pepperoni pizza. You might not know, my wife reminded me this week that I love leather things, like little stuff that's made out of leather, like keychains and notebooks. And we are in this process where we're trying to clean stuff out in our house. And I find this great notebook that 20 years ago I thought I really needed, and I bought, and I did. I needed to store it in my house. It's there stored 20 years later. Keychains and little leather doodads. I love leather, you see, but when I use the word leather in that context, we all know what that means. It's once again, it is incidental and superficial. It's self-centered. It just means it makes me feel good. That is not the love of the Bible. That love can be legitimate and okay in and of itself, but it surely doesn't suffice for what the Bible calls us to engage in loving God and loving others. It's not superficial. It's also not carnal, or if you wanted to use a phrase that we found here in Galatians 5 last week, it's not fleshly. You see, the New Testament warns us against, for example, loving pleasure. The New Testament warns us against loving money. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. The New Testament warns us against loving this world, meaning this world system. And it's very possible for us to live and love things in a carnal or a fleshly way, but that's not genuine love. Love, in the truest sense, is not superficial, it's not carnal, it's also not emotional, at least not primarily. What I mean by that is that love is not to be, it's not to be void of emotion, but it should never be limited to emotion. And I think most of you recognize that this is the great fallacy of romantic love in our culture. And the way many marriages are built upon some sense of well, I fell in love with this person, driven by emotion and infatuation and perhaps genuine concern. And yet what happens is those emotions can be very fleeting. And what happens in our culture, we've seen it over and over again. Many of you have experienced it, that you find that you fall out of love, quote unquote. And in our culture, that's a justification for ending a marriage and finding someone else that you do have that emotion for. You see, love cannot bear the weight of mere emotion, genuine love, because it's far more than that. Now, don't misunderstand me. I think love ought to be accompanied by genuine emotion. I think genuine love, especially in a marriage relationship, especially in the kind of love we have for God and the kind of love we'd have for another, I think emotion will follow and will fill that the relationship, but it can never be the basis. Emotion can't be the basis for this. Devotion is the basis. The love of the Bible is not superficial, it's not carnal, it's not emotional primarily, and it's also not casual. Now let me try to explain what I mean by that. Basically, to love means that you're all in. There are no half measures. To love means you're giving it all. To love means you're not counting the cost. There's a legitimate way in which we should count the cost, but not when it comes to love. To love means that you set something as an ultimate value, and no matter what, you will pursue that. That's what love means. To love in the truest sense is to actively seek another's good, regardless of the cost to you. To actively seek to pursue another's good, another's welfare, regardless of the cost to you. That's what it means to love someone. And in that sense, love should be reckless. It should be extravagant. Because really, what you love in that way demonstrates what you believe to be ultimate, what you believe to be of highest order, loving at any cost. Now, the text that we find in Galatians 5 is really clear. Verse 13 says, "Through love serve one another, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself," quoting Leviticus 19. So here's what we suggest today as some effort at a definition. Love means that we serve and seek another's good, regardless of the cost. When you love, you serve and seek another's good, regardless of the cost. But still, what does that look like? Well, a definition can be difficult, but a picture is better. And what we find is that God, through His Word and through His kindness, He has revealed to us what love is, in at least five different ways, and we can evaluate our own hearts and our own lives by looking at these pictures of love. So first of all, let's start and try to describe the love of God. Let's do that by going to the book of 1 John. We're working through Galatians, but we're going to focus just briefly on a text in 1 John, and I want you to lay eyes on it. So go to 1 John chapter 4 in your devices or in your Bibles, in the pew Bibles there. Open your Bibles to 1 John chapter 4 and look with me beginning in verse 7. 1 John chapter 4, beginning with the 7th verse. And we're going to come back to several of these concepts, so let's just walk through this text together. 1 John chapter 4, beginning in verse 7. Please follow along. Now this today is God's Word for us. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God." And then on the contrary, verse 8, "Anyone who does not love does not know God, because," watch this, "God is love. In this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Now, stop right there. Propitiation, I know it's a big $10 word. Propitiation just simply means the wrath of God is turned aside and placed upon another. It's the turning aside of the wrath of God. The right, just anger and judgment of God, for that to be propitiated means that it is turned aside from its object to a different object. That's propitiation. And obviously that's a description in one word. It's a glorious word because it's a technical description of what Jesus did for us on the cross. He propitiated the wrath of his Father. He took upon himself the wrath that should have come upon us, and that wrath was turned away from us and was poured upon himself, upon Jesus. That's propitiation. Now look at that again. Verse 10. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Now, at the end of the day, here's all we're going to say this morning. The concept of love is subsumed under and defined by the nature of the God of the Bible, revealed to us through Jesus Christ and what he's done for us in the gospel. And we have both the opportunity and the responsibility to recognize that love, to exalt and celebrate that love, but also then to live that love out to other people. In fact, that is the fundamental calling of our lives. And where that gets messed up, the glitch we all run into, is that we somehow seem to believe that what life is about is our own satisfaction and our own comfort and our own desire in such a way that cuts us off from what will really truly give us fulfillment, which is to love God and love others. We make ourselves the end. It's like we live in a cul-de-sac that's never ending. Instead of finding, enjoying, celebrating, and then reflecting and living in the love of God. Now, my goal today is for you to see that love, for you to understand that love, and then for you to embrace it in such a way that you put it into practice in your lives. So the way we do that is we look at the way that love is displayed, where we can find it, where we can see it pictured. And I've got four areas. The first one is this: what love looks like in God, first of all. Because God is the summation of love. He is the picture of love. He is the origin of love. That text that we read says that God is love, the end of verse 8, 1 John 4. God is love. Just as he is light, just as he is holy, he is also love. That means that all of God's activity is loving. I could go into theologically the reality that even his judgment of sin is loving. Everything God does is loving. In fact, any love in the world, any place where you see a reflection of love, of genuine concern for another, even if it's apart from a context of love for God, even if it's just in a pagan context where someone shows concern and love or sacrifice for someone else, what they're doing unwaringly, without their knowledge, what they're doing is they basically are reflecting the Creator's love for creatures. It's a pale reflection of the fact that the Creator is love himself. That's the reason we enjoy love. That's the reason love is a foundation of family life all over the world. It's the reason that even, once again, with people who don't necessarily follow Jesus, they are capable of great good. They are capable of loving one another to some degree. Why? Because God is love, and God is the Creator. And God has loved his creation, and he's loved us. And we are all made in the image of God. And therefore, love is, even tainted with sinfulness, love is still an aspect of our being. What love looks like in God, in the eternal Trinitarian mutual relationship of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, it is an existence from eternity past that is characterized by love. The Father loves the Son. The Father loves the Spirit. The Son loves the Father. The Son loves the Spirit. The Spirit loves the Father and the Son. It's mutual love, unhindered by any conflict, by any disagreement, because there's mutuality and unanimity there. It is perfect love. It is genuine intimacy. And you catch a glimpse of this when Jesus, who has wandered in our sinful world for about 33 years, he's praying in the Garden of Gethsemane on the night before the crucifixion, which we're going to acknowledge this morning at the Lord's table. But he's praying in John 17, and he's eager to experience once again, in an experiential way, he's eager to once again be in that kind of fellowship with the Father and the Spirit, because it's eternal love. So God is love within himself, but then the incredible thing is that God, though we are unworthy, God has demonstrated his love to us. He has poured out his love to us. He has, He has given us his love. We know these passages. We know these truths. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." We know that Jesus loves because Jesus said, "Greater love is no one than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." Jesus said that again the night before his crucifixion. So the Father loves, he gave his Son. The Son loves, he lays down his life for his friends. How does the Spirit love? Well, we're going to find next week as we look at Galatians chapter 5 that the fruit of the Spirit begins with what? Love. Romans 5 says that the Holy Spirit spreads the love of God abroad in our hearts. So God is love, and all of God's dealings with us, the Father, Son, and Spirit all demonstrate and prove and channel love toward us. And the truth is, what God loves and how he loves reveals who he is. What God loves and how he loves reveals God's nature. God is love. And the amazing thing is that he loved us in our sinfulness. He loved us in our rebellion. He loved us in our insistence on going our own way, which is in and of itself the definition of sinfulness. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've each gone to our own way, the prophet Isaiah says. And the Lord laid on him, that is the Son, the servant, the iniquity of us all. We were choosing our own self-centeredness, our own decisions, our own way. We wanted to be king and lord over our own lives. Yet, God is such a loving God, a loving being, that he loved rebels. He loved those who hated his name, who rebelled and went their own way. You can look at God and you can see love. But to drill in on that a little closer, we also see what love looks like not only in God, but even more specifically, we see what love looks like in the gospel. We already dealt with the propitiation issue in verse 10 of 1 John 7, where it says, "This is love, not that we've loved God, but that he loved us, and as a consequence of his loving us, what did he do? He sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." You see, here's God's glory and God's love are seen as most glorious in his merciful, gracious saving of sinners like you and me. You want to know how God is a God of love? He loved and saved you. He saved you. He knew everything about you. He knows all the things that you hope no one else never learns. There's no lack of disclosure here with God. He knows everything, and yet he loves you. This is his love. He loves sinners and saves sinners. This is the depth of the love of God. And it's primarily shown in the gospel. And it's not only just shown in the gospel. Sometimes we use that terminology, and it's not in and of itself inappropriate, but it's not just that the cross demonstrates the love of God, the cross accomplishes the love of God. It accomplishes the work that God sent his Son to do. It's not just a picture. It's not just, "Well, let me show you how much I love you. I'll let Jesus die." Jesus had to die for us to be forgiven, and so Jesus' death accomplishes the work of the love of God. Jesus, who came, who suffered, who humbled himself, who came into a broken, sinful world. You remember what the Gospel of John says? He came into his own, but his own received him not. This was Jesus' act of love, perfectly obeying the law, suffering a death he didn't deserve so that our guilt might be set aside, so that God's wrath might be moved off of us and onto himself. This is the gospel. That's what love looks like. So Jesus served and sought our good. You see that? That's what the gospel teaches. That Jesus served and sought our good regardless of the cost. And what a cost it was. We'll crush bread with our teeth today, remembering that he literally had a body that he gave in death. We'll drink the cup of the vine, which represents blood, remembering that he literally shed his blood in violent death. That was the cost of love. Remember I said love is reckless and extravagant? So it is. Jesus served and sought our good regardless of the cost. And what does that mean for us? Well, the message of the gospel and the message of Galatians, which we've been working through, means we have assurance and we have freedom. Because as we've said, all the fitness he requires is to feel our need of him. It's not rooted in our performance. And so the Bible says, who can separate us from the love of God? And you know the answer. Nothing. No one. No one can separate us. What good news that is. And you see, that's where we come to. We come to recognize that God is love in and of himself, and then he especially pours out his love in the gospel. And then what that means is, because we've been recipients of that, we can live and we can serve in love. We can go back into the bondage of service, yes, but it's a loving service, and it's a service of the God who saved us, and it's a service of those around us, and we can do that freely and gladly without any fear of condemnation or competition or fear, because we are free. We're free to love. You know, this is what we're called to do. When Jesus was talking about loving enemies, you remember that odd command that he gave? When he talked about loving enemies, he said, anybody loves those who love them. A paraphrase, but that's the way he said it. You know, if people love you, it's easy to love them. But we're to love where we're unloved. We're to love where we're unappreciated. We're to love our enemies even. And the great model of that, of the depth of love, shows up in the book of Luke chapter 7, where there's a sinful woman that's worshiping Jesus. She's weeping and repenting and pouring out her love on Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes and the critics look, remember what they say? Don't you know what kind of sinful woman that is? Why are you having anything to do with her? And so in their proud hearts, here's the issue. They felt they had no need of God's love. They felt they were in pretty good shape. And remember what Jesus says? Jesus says, she loves well because she's been forgiven much. And there's a key there for us. If you question how much your life is characterized by love, it may be that you've forgotten how much it took for God to save you. It may be that you don't recognize the depth of the cost of God's forgiveness to save a sinner like you, because when you recognize that, you recognize the overwhelming love of God that's poured out in the gospel, and it helps inform the way you worship, the way you serve, the way you love. Love is demonstrated and shown and seen in the gospel. Love is seen in the nature of God himself. And so then we come to the responsibility, like we just said, of loving well. And again in Galatians 5, through love serve one another, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So we see what love looks like, not just in God and not just in the gospel, but we also see what love looks like in the law. Now last week, you remember, we said that for Jesus followers, we're not under law anymore, but the law still has use in our lives. The law is a curb which keeps us out of the ditches. The law is a mirror which shows us what we look like. The law is a compass that tells us the way to go. The law is a thermometer which gauges the status of our souls. These are uses of the law. The law provides guidelines and insights on loving God and then loving others, serving others. And this is what Jesus said. When they asked him, Jesus, Master, summarize the law, he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbors yourself. This is the summary of it. So what love looks like in the law is through looking at the law, the commandments of God, the responsibilities not to do murder, not to commit adultery, not to tell falsehoods, not to covet. Those responsibilities, they essentially are the ways in which we serve and we seek our neighbor's good regardless of the cost. We love others by fulfilling the law, by doing unto them as we would have done unto us, as Jesus said it. To love our neighbor as ourself, as Leviticus 19 says it, and Paul repeats in Galatians 5. And this is what we're called to, our neighbor. Jesus said our enemies. Important to think about that. Because who are you to love? You remember the story? Jesus said, love your neighbors yourself. That's the law. The law was quoted by the rich young ruler. And he said, well, who's my neighbor? So Jesus tells the story of the Good Samaritan, right? Where there were racial divides and there were socioeconomic levels of distinction and there were the hatred between the Jews and the Samaritans. Yet the Samaritan was the one that reached out and served one who was lost and needy and broken. And Jesus tells that story for several reasons, but one of the reasons is to show us that your neighbor is very likely not who you think it is. And your neighbor may well speak a different language than you. And your neighbor, whom you are to love, may very well be on a different socioeconomic level than you, or may look down on you because they're an intellectual and you're not, or your neighbor may be a liberal, even though you're a conservative. Imagine that. The neighbor that you're to love may be a boss that treats you unfairly. Your neighbor may be a spouse who has betrayed you. Who's your neighbor? It's the one that God has put in your life that needs the love of God poured out into their life. And you're to love your neighbor as yourself, according to the law. And the truth is, this is what the template that Jesus gave a watching world to evaluate how legitimate our faith is. Jesus essentially gave one teaching to those that are outside the faith, one truth, a nugget. He basically said, you can look at the lives of my followers, and if they love one another, then they're genuine. If they love one another, if they show genuine love, love for the Father, love for one another, love for their enemy, love for the world. This is the evaluative template that Jesus gives the world to test our genuineness. And so we should ask ourselves this morning, I know it's uncomfortable, I hate it, but I've had to deal with this all week. You just have to hear it this morning. How do we see ourselves? And the way to answer that question is immediately to say, well, how do others see us? You see, because you'll always judge yourself by your intentions, but others don't know your intentions. They only see your actions. So do they see you as a person who loves God and loves your neighbor? Do they see you as a person who is willing to seek and to serve others' good regardless of the cost? Or do they see you as a person who loves his comfort, loves his peace and quiet? He's all set up over here. I'm all good. You see, here's a key. If you never are being inconvenienced, either in your emotions or your time or your efforts or your lifestyle, if you are never inconvenienced in your finances, if you are never inconvenienced, I want to tell you, you're not loving well. Because loving well comes at a cost. And we're to love well. We're to be marked by the Spirit, not by law. We're to be marked by freedom, not by duty. We're to be marked by love, not by fear. We're to partake of the love of God that He's pouring out to us through His Son, Jesus. And we're to love Him back, and then we're to love the world around us, regardless of how they deserve it or not. I was reminded this morning of the missionaries to the Alca Indians back in the 50s before most of us were born, who had gone down to Central America, to South America, had gone down there to this tribe that was the most violent tribe on the face of the earth, anthropologists said. And these missionaries went and made contact with them, and to make a long story and a glorious story, very short, five of them were speared to death on a sandbar on the side of a river, 1956. And you know what their families did? Several of the families, the wives, after grieving, after caring for their family, they went back into the jungle and spent the rest of their ministries taking the gospel to the Alca Indians who murdered their husbands. You see, that's love at all costs. That's reckless, extravagant love. And where does that show up in my life? Where does that show up in your life? Cross me with a different opinion? Challenge me with a question I don't like? Make me uncomfortable? Inconvenience me? I'm just as likely to cut you off. But the God of heaven loves rebels so much that He sent His Son to die for them, and He causes us to love and serve one another at reckless cost. That's what love looks like. In the law, in the gospel, in God, and then in life. We're to love our enemies, we're to love our neighbors, we're to love our family, we're to love our church. All of these are commands in the New Testament. So let me give you some examples. We love others when we love as Jesus loves. We love others when we love the way Jesus loves us and loved others when he walked the earth. And this is what this means. This means that we will offer forgiveness instead of carrying grudges, bitterness. This means that we will overlook minor offenses. It means that we will believe in others. We will hope for the best in others, not assume the worst intentions. We will refuse to engage in gossip or petty criticism. We will address offenses quickly, humbly, with grace. We will teach C3 kids when they need teachers. We will give generously to the work of the gospel because that's a way to love the world. We will recognize that life is not about us and our comfort. Life is about the eternal truths of heaven and hell. And we will love people with a passion, the way that Jesus loved, the way that God loves, the way the law calls us to love. We'll love well. Now, how does this happen? Well, very quickly, I would suggest just three steps. It's not a comprehensive formula, but I think there are three things you need to be aware of. This I close very quickly. As we've seen in Galatians over and over again, and as I've talked about today, if you're going to love well, you have to be aware of what love is meant for you. You have to keep going back to the cross. You notice that in the songs that we sing, how many of them go back to the cross? How many of them talk about what Jesus did? Because this is the foundation of our identity. We are who we are. We have hope for tomorrow because of what Jesus accomplished on a bloody Roman cross 2,000 years ago on a sandy hillside in Judea. And so you go back, you begin your path to loving well by recognizing your identity and who you are in Jesus, that you've been set free because of Jesus' love. Secondly, you are committed to living a life of love, and it is a commitment. You don't wait for the emotion to show up. Well, I'm going to love my boss who's unfair to me when God gives me that love in my heart. No, it doesn't work that way. You have to make a commitment to that. And then you have to depend and trust upon the Holy Spirit to produce this within you. And we'll deal with this next week. But the Holy Spirit sheds God's love abroad in our hearts, according to Romans 5. The Holy Spirit has fruit in our lives. And the primary fruit, I would suggest, is the love of God. It's the fruit of the Spirit. And so the dependence is not according to the flesh. Remember, we saw that a few weeks ago. We don't live according to the flesh, but we live according to the Spirit. And the Spirit is the one that produces love. Those are places to begin. The other place I would suggest as I close this morning is you need to remember that water whom you seek reveals who you are. Water whom you serve reveals who you are. Water whom you love reveals who you are. We are called to be people who love well. We are called to be people who love God with all our being and who love our neighbor as ourselves. Your takeaway today: we love when we seek others' good, regardless of cost. We love well when we seek others' good, regardless of cost. That's what it means to love. Are you loving well? Let's pray together.